Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, though in a sense we're really focusing in on verses 12 through 15, though we'll be talking about much of the chapter. So we're going to read the whole thing so we have the whole context. Before we read that, let's pray together. Our Father, we do need you every hour. We need you this hour. We need you this hour to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to receive everything that you have in your word. I need you this hour to enable me to speak truth with courage and clarity. Father, we pray that you would pour out your spirit on all of us in this room, that your word would be spoken and heard and received, and that Christ would be honored in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a great and rich chapter of God's word. Well, in my immediate family, I am notorious for forgetting things. My working memory, turns out, doesn't work that well. I forget conversations I've had, movies I've watched, places I've been. I'm not great with faces and names, which is not wonderful for pastoral ministry, I realize. When I forget my car keys, that's not so bad, but when I forget Deborah's birthday, that would be a problem. That hasn't happened yet, that I remember. It turns out the severity of forgetting something is a direct consequence of the importance of the thing forgotten. And because of that, it may or may not surprise you that remember is one of the most frequent commands in Scripture. The most repeated commands in the Bible are not do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. They are not even do not worship false gods or bow to idols, though there's a lot of that. The most frequent commands in Scripture are with variations, praise the Lord, and do not fear, and do not forget or remember. And I want to talk about just three things from our text this morning about remembering, what we remember, why we remember, and how we remember. Now, we are in the middle of a series on the rhythms of grace, our weekly pattern of worship. And if you weren't here last week and you're wondering, well, what does remembering have to do with worship? Stay tuned. We're going to end spending some time teasing that out. But to get us going, just note this, that corporate worship, what we are doing right now, is a kind of communal remembering. We gather to remember together what God has done, to remind ourselves and one another who God is, what he has done, who we are, and how we should now live. We gather to remember. First, then, what must we remember? Notice a couple of things before we answer this question. Verse 12, Peter says he intends always to remind the church of certain things. Verse 13, his goal is to stir the church up by way of reminder. Verse 15, he wants to make every effort that the church might at any time recall certain things. The question is, what is Peter so concerned to remind us of? What must we remember? The ESV, I think, actually does us a little bit of a disservice here, I hate to say. It translates a word in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 12, these qualities. But every other version that I looked at has these things, which is an appropriate translation and more generic. In the ESV, then, in verse 12, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. But that seems unnecessarily specific. Peter is saying he intends to remind us of certain things. That includes the qualities of verses 5 through 7, but it is not limited to them. And in fact, that's not even the main thing. The book of 2 Peter begins talking about the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Then Peter gives the benediction, the blessing in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do grace and peace come, according to Peter? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The book of 2 Peter ends with these words in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is focused from beginning to end on the knowledge of Jesus. He wants us to know God in Christ. He wants us to know the God who made himself known in Christ, who was incarnate in Christ and at work in Christ. And note, in verse 1, Peter refers to Jesus as our God and Savior. And in the next few verses, we get these pronouns, his divine power, the knowledge of him, his precious and very great promises. And commentators kind of puzzle and debate over whether those pronouns refer to God the Father or to Jesus, God the Son. But the way Peter has introduced Jesus as our God and Savior and then connected them in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, I don't think we need to decide. God is, for Peter, the God who reveals himself in Jesus. The knowledge of God is the knowledge of God found in Jesus. And so the his and the him in the next few verses refer to God in Christ. So verse 3 begins, his divine power. Whose divine power? The divine power of God revealed in Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What has God's power granted us? Everything we need for life and godliness. How? Where is that everything we need? In the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of God in Christ is the means by which God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And it is this knowledge of Christ, or the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, that is to be fruitful in our lives. Knowledge is to bear fruit, such that if we are not fruitful, Peter says, we have clearly forgotten. Forgotten what? Verse 9, we've forgotten that we have been cleansed from our former sins. That is, we have forgotten the gospel. And do you see the logic of the passage? Peter wants us to remember God in Christ, who cleanses us from our sin. He wants us to remember the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus, that the gospel might bear fruit in our lives. And this theme of remembering what God has done is not unique to Peter. In fact, it's not even unique to the New Testament, as we began to see last week. Peter introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as God's servant. Here he is about to die, according to verse 14. He sees that the end of his life is near. He's about to leave a struggling church in the wilderness, aliens and strangers such as they are, which is what he calls them in his first letter. And so he pens this second letter, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And what is striking about what Peter is doing here and about this letter, and maybe a little more than mere coincidence, is that Peter's situation is similar to that of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Think about it. Deuteronomy was a sermon given by Moses on the edge of the promised land. Moses in the Old Testament is called the servant of the Lord, as Peter calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy was about to die. In fact, he dies by the end of the book. He's about to leave a struggling church in the wilderness, pilgrims and wanderers such as they were. And so he gives this final sermon, which in the Greek versions was called Deuteronomy, which means second law. So Moses' second law has this striking similarity to Peter's second letter, that one of the main themes is, before I leave, remember. Before I leave, don't forget. And Moses begins in the first few chapters reminding Israel of all that God had done to bring them to this point. And then in Deuteronomy 4:9, we've already read it two other times in this service, he says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Don't forget. And then in Deuteronomy 4:23, he says, take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And then Deuteronomy 7:18, you shall not be afraid, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. See, the emphasis throughout is the same, just as it is in 2 Peter. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. Remember how he provided for you in the wilderness. Remember how he protected you from your enemies. Remember and do not forget. See, here are the things that we are to remember consistently in Scripture. There's more, but these are the things that top the list, right? Remember who God is. Remember what he has done. And then remember what that now means for you. Even the book of Psalms gets in on this, right? Psalm 77:11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 105:5, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And Paul, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, says this, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says simply, Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember. Remember what God has done in Christ. Remember the incarnation where God became man in Jesus. Remember the cross where Jesus died for your sin. Remember the resurrection where Jesus conquered death. Remember the ascension where Jesus rose to the right hand of the Father and now reigns in heaven for us. Remember that he intercedes for us there, praying for you and for me. Remember that Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church that we might already enjoy the first fruits of the new creation. Remember, remember, remember that Jesus is coming back one day, that this is not the end of the story. Remember and don't forget. Why not? Why must we remember? Second, it shouldn't surprise us that the answer in 2 Peter is the same as it is in Deuteronomy. We remember what God has done so that we can live in light of what God has done. And think about it. What would happen if you got married and the next morning you woke up and you forgot you were married? In fact, you completely forgot your spouse. You forgot your courtship, your engagement, your promises. What would that mean for your life? Remembering is actually a fundamental part of living life. Every moment of every day is shaped by you remembering who you are, where you live, what you do for a living, and on and on and on. Peter says, back to verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the knowledge of Christ and the promises that come with that, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Your growth in Christ-likeness, in godliness, in reflecting the divine nature, depends in part on remembering God and His promises. Now, God is faithful. He gives us means to help us, as we will see. And if you are His child, He will not let you ultimately forget. But for the moment, just keep looking. Verses 5 and 6 and 7, Peter says, Therefore, since God has provided everything you need through the knowledge of Christ, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a word that is translated excellence in verse 3, where it refers to God's own excellence. And so Peter is saying, since by the knowledge of Christ and his promises, you have everything you need to become like Jesus, make every effort to become like Jesus. Add to your faith excellence and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Put on, as Paul puts it, the character of Christ. Because as you do, verse 8, these things will keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. That is, this is the fruit that the knowledge of Jesus is meant to bear in your life. We know Jesus, and so become like Jesus. Otherwise, verse 9, it is like we have forgotten Jesus, forgotten that we have been cleansed from our sin. Now, as I started out, Deuteronomy gives essentially the same answer. God says to Israel, when you see your enemies in front of you and you think they are greater than I, how can I defeat them? Remember the Lord and what he did to Pharaoh. Remember the Lord and do not be afraid. Take care lest you forget the covenant God made with you and go after other gods, the gods of the people around you. Take care lest you forget the Lord and do not keep his commandments. Remember how God humbled you in the wilderness and fed you with manna when you had nothing. Take care lest you forget, and when you enjoy many good things in the land, you think, my power and my strength have gotten me these things. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and God brought you out. And so treat other slaves with respect and generosity. Remember that you were a slave and treat other disadvantaged people, whether the poor or the sojourner or the fatherless or the widow, well. Deuteronomy 24 says, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Remember what God has done and let that shape what you do. Remember how God cared for you and know that he will continue to care for you. Remember how God cared for you and care for others in the same way. You see, it is when we forget God, especially that Jesus is with us by his Spirit, that we become afraid because we feel alone and vulnerable. It's when we forget God and what he has done for us in Jesus that we mistreat others rather than treat others as God has treated us in Jesus. Remember, 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 lest you forget, remember that your life might be shaped by the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. Well, how do we do that? Third, how might we remember? We talked about this a little bit last week, but we need to say more. Deuteronomy 4:9 is interesting. Moses is on the edge of the promised land, and he says to Israel, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. And what is so fascinating to me about this verse is that the people that Moses was talking to when he says, take care, don't forget what your eyes have seen. The people that Moses was talking to had not seen the things he mentions. The people who came out of Egypt and saw God descend on Mount Sinai died in the wilderness. The people to whom Moses was now talking, many at least, most of them were born in the wilderness. They hadn't seen. How could Moses say, take care, lest you forget what your eyes have seen, when most of them, at least, had not seen? The answer, at least in part, is that because they were God's covenant people, and those at Sinai were God's covenant people, the covenant people had seen as a people. And so it was in their covenant, their communal memory. It didn't matter that they themselves had not seen, their predecessors had, and had told them the stories, and now they were to remember. Now skip ahead to 2 Peter. Peter says this in verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now notice where Peter goes next. He goes to his own eyewitness testimony. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You haven't seen, Peter is saying, but I have. I witnessed and have borne witness to you. I heard God's voice on the holy mountain, Peter is saying, just as Moses heard God's voice at Sinai. And what does this do? It actually makes the Old Testament prophets that much more sure. That is what verse 19 is actually getting at. The prophetic word is now more fully confirmed. Why is that? Because we have seen its fulfillment in Jesus. Therefore, Peter says, pay attention to the prophets as to a lamp shining in a dark place. They spoke from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, and we have seen the fulfillment of their words in Jesus. So how do you remember the cross and the resurrection? You weren't even there. How can you remember something you didn't see in the first place? Through the eyewitness testimony of those who were there. We remember what God has done through the testimony of those who saw. That is why Peter wrote. He wanted to remind them of these things as long as he still had breath in his lungs. He wanted to write things down so that after he was gone, verse 15, we might at any time recall these things. And that's what we're doing this morning. We are recalling the things that Peter wrote about 2,000 years ago. That is the purpose of the New Testament. And that is the purpose of the whole Bible, to bear witness to what God has done in Christ that we might remember. Now, I want us to step back for just a minute from Deuteronomy and 2 Peter and think about what this has to do with worship. We are in a series on our worship service, on what we do in worship and why we do it. We're still introducing this series, by the way. This is the third introduction to the series. We are in a series on our worship service. We must remember what God has done in Jesus so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. And we do that in part by turning to the eyewitness testimony of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. However, Scripture is not the only thing that God has given to help us remember. In fact, there are at least five things specifically given in the New Testament to help us remember. The first is the Spirit. Jesus says in John 14:26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, this was particularly for the apostles. They heard what Jesus said. The Spirit helped them remember what Jesus said. And by the Spirit's help, as Peter tells us, the apostles wrote down what they were reminded of in the New Testament so that we can now remember as well. But I think it's fair to say and to understand that the Spirit continues to use the apostles' words to help us remember. And so you have Word and Spirit working together to help us remember what God has done. Those are the first two things. The Spirit in John 14 and the Scriptures, 2 Peter 1, are given to help us remember. And third, you have the sacrament. The sacrament of the Lord's table. When Jesus gave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The sacrament is more than a memorial, but it is a memorial. As we talked about last week at the Lord's table, we rehearse the Lord's death through the signs of bread and wine. We rehearse our participation in the Lord's death as we eat the bread and drink the wine. And in that, by faith, we really participate in the benefits of his work for us. And so it is, at least, a memorial meal, a meal by which we remember what God has done by rehearsing what God has done. And so we have the Spirit, the Scriptures, the sacrament. Fourth, you have Christ's shepherds. You have this modeled with Moses and Peter, don't you? As we have seen, their goal as shepherds was to help their people remember, even help them remember, even after they were dead, they wanted them to remember, so they wrote things down. But in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, young pastors of the early church, Paul specifically charges them to remind their churches of certain things. One of the pastor's primary roles is to remind. My goal is not to give you something new or novel every Sunday, which is good because if I did that, I'd probably be a heretic. My goal is to remind you of the gospel Sunday after Sunday, week after week, in public and in private. That is the role of Christ's shepherds. Which brings us to the fifth and final thing, which is the Sabbath. At creation, God set apart the seventh day to commemorate his work. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy, and from that point on, the seventh day was holy. That means it was set apart. It was different from the rest of the days. In the Old Testament, in Israel, they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is, they were to remember that God rested on the seventh day and made that day holy. The Sabbath was a memorial day, a day to remember what God had done by resting as God rested. By resting on the Sabbath, Israel reflected God's image as they reenacted God's rest. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath. But then it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, by remembering the Sabbath, Israel remembered what God did in creation and what he did in redemption in the Exodus. The Sabbath was a day to enter the rest that God had accomplished for them on their behalf. By resting, they both imitate God, their Father, and enjoy the fruit of his creative and redemptive work. Israel had been freed from slavery to enter God's rest. But then we come to the New Testament, and people have all kinds of debates about the Sabbath. And without going into everything here, here's what I want to say. The New Testament church gathered not on the seventh day, but on the first. Why? The first day of the week became a memorial of Christ's resurrection. By resting on the first day, we remember what Christ did when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And Christ not only rose, but he entered into his rest, which is one possible interpretation of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, when it says, he who entered God's rest, that is Jesus, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Jesus, having completed his redemptive, atoning, cross-bearing work, has now entered into his rest. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. And when we sit down on the Lord's day, we memorialize Jesus' rest. We remember his work and we reflect his image as the King who sat down to reign. When we rest on the first day of the week, we are reenacting Jesus' resurrection victory. And so we break from our work on the Lord's day to remember Christ's completed work. We partake of the sacrament to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We have pastors who open the word to remember the wonderful works of God. And we ask for the Spirit's blessing that we too might be among those who remember. Now, we'll see as we go throughout this summer that every aspect of our service is designed to remind us of some aspect of Christ's work for us and in us. This is a day to remember what God has done in Christ, to remember what God has done in Christ so we don't have to live in guilt and fear. Sin has been atoned for. Death has been defeated. To remember what God has done in Christ so that we might go from here and do for others in some small way what God has done for us, that we might forgive as we have been forgiven, love as we have been loved, serve as we have been served, and on and on and on. Remember what God has done. Remember and rest in that and reflect it to the world who needs Jesus as much as we do. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to remember by the power of your Spirit, by using the means that you have given, help us to remember what you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to remember every moment. Help us to remember and not forget that you would be glorified in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.